Well, tonight, although I don't have a printed devotion for you because I lost a black ink cartridge, or else I used my last one and didn't know it, so it'll be on the email. But the topic of it is love depends. And depending, you know, sometimes people say it depends on this or depends on that, or depending on what somebody does, or depending on this. And we've got, you know, we're hearing all the time of how we're dependent upon foreign oil, and this is dependent upon this, and we've created certain segments of society that are dependent upon the government. And I just read an email recently that someone came into America and they were just so grateful to be an American, and they went up to one person and said, "Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's so good to be in your country." And they said, "Well, I'm not American, I'm Mexican, and I'm not American, I'm Irish, and I'm not American then this, and I'm not American this." And this person kept trying to find somebody that was American. They're just trying to find somebody to thank for the privilege to be an American. Finally asked this one woman, said, "Well, where are all of the Americans?" And this person looked at their watch and said, "Probably at work." And the rest of these weren't. So we all get that. But, you know, I mean, the thing is that what we want to do in our love, in our growing love for God, is to become dependent upon God. To depend on God and God alone. And so love really does depend. A child depends upon their parent. Again, God said, if you don't become as little children, you'll never see what the kingdom of God is intended to be like. If you don't get the mindset of a little child, if you don't get dependent. Now, dependent upon God is not sitting in a chair and doing nothing and having God do everything, but dependent upon God is getting God's guidance in everything and hearing what He says. When He told us tonight, when He said, you know, there's a treasure for everyone, and to beware of your surroundings and the way it'll lead to it. Another thing that He said was, is that, you know, the treasure, don't put yourself in a box and think that when I say there's a treasure for you, that it's a treasure that you've been looking for. But be prepared for treasure. Because you see, we could be looking for one treasure and not be willing to follow Him to the real treasure that He has for us. And so the impression that I got was, is don't base this now. Don't all of a sudden say, "Oh boy, I've been seeking for something and that's the treasure God's talking about." Because we can limit ourselves to what God is really wanting to do by becoming tunnel visioned on what we're thinking rather than what God is thinking. And I've place that this particular message came from, God led me to the fourth chapter of Judges. And the fourth chapter of Judges is speaking of a time when Israel had been 20 years oppressed by a king who had 900 chariots, iron chariots. And at that time, a woman, a prophetess by the name of Deborah, was the one who was judging Israel. And it says that Deborah, a prophetess, in verse 4, chapter 4, the wife of Lapidoth, which doesn't mean anything to me, but it did get Lapidoth, or whatever his name is, into the Bible, was judging at the time. And she would sit under a palm tree, the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh of Naphtali, and said to him. Now, I guess we need to go back to say to this that because they had been so oppressed, the people had cried out to God. Now, I have for a long time prayed, "Lead me not into temptation, let me learn the easy way, Lord." Oppression will sometimes cause us to cry out to God. A deep pit will cause us to cry out to God, but it's nicer if we don't have to get into a pit to cry out to God. You know? And so, anyway, she says to Barak, she sends for him and she calls him and she says, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand." Okay, now Deborah says, "Hasn't God said this to you, Barak? Hasn't he told you to go out? Hasn't he told you to get 10,000 men? Hasn't he told you that he's going to deploy the headman from Jabin's army, who would be the headman in charge of the 900 iron chariots? Hasn't he told you that he's going to deploy them against you and you're going to whip them all?" Now, this is kind of out of the blue for us reading the story, so we have to use our imagination. So we have to guess that sometime in the last 20 years, or maybe in the last 20 minutes, we don't know what time frame was in it, but sometime in that time, God had spoken to Barak and said, "Listen, you can lead them. I've got 10,000 men who will follow you, and you will destroy those 900 chariots." Well, that sounds a little bit like an impossible word, doesn't it? That sounds like God speaking some sort of an impossibility. That sounds like God giving you a word and then looms in front of you 900 chariots. If it was 10 years ago that God told him, there's been 10 years of terrible oppression, and all this time he's sat and he's gone, "God, you want me to defeat them? God, everybody's running from them. Where in the world are there going to be 10,000 people that are ready to do it?" But remember, one time the prophet said, "Lord, I'm the only one. There's nobody. Nobody anywhere." And God said, "Oh no, I still have a remnant reserved. They're there. Don't worry about it. They'll rise up when the time comes." Well, Deborah says this to Barak, and obviously Deborah's the prophetess confirmed the word that God had put in his heart. Because you don't see Barak saying, No, God hasn't told me anything. He doesn't say anything like that. No. What he says is, if you will go with me, then I'll go. But if you won't go with me, neither will I go. So Barak acknowledges, yeah, God said that all right. But he also says, I want the word of God with me. You see, she represented the word of God. Because she confirmed it, she stirred it, she sealed it. Something about her saying it confirmed it in his heart and made him willing to go. And he wasn't prepared to say, "That's all I needed, I'm going to go." He said, "You got to come with me. That's all that mattered." Now, if we just think a little bit about the traditional role of women, the fact that a prophetess was the one doing the prophesying was a little out of the ordinary for Israel. Then add to that the fact that here's Barak. He's going to be the guy that's going to lead 10,000 men. Because God said, "You'll lead the 10,000 men." Deborah said, "You're going to lead the 10,000 men." He says, "I want the woman with me. I want the word of God with me." And she said, "Okay, I'll go. But if I go, you're not going to get any glory." He didn't care. He wanted the will of God. And in his mind's eye, the will of God being confirmed by the prophetess of God was what was going to see it happen. He was going to combine those two things. You see, he depended on the prophetess. He depended upon the voice of God. In those days, the prophet was the voice of God. The fact that God spoke to his heart was not as good as the prophetess. Why? Because the prophetess had the reputation of being the one who spoke it. Why should it make any difference? Why should the voice of this little prophetess make the difference? Because there was something about it, it was like an epoxy. She was the catalyst. He was the substance. He was what was going to do it. He was the vessel chosen of God. But she was the catalyst that would make the epoxy work. If you've ever mixed epoxy, you know that it doesn't take much catalyst to go with the epoxy. A long time ago, the first time I heard of epoxy, we'd have 5 gallon cans, we'd have 4.5 gallons of the goo, and 0.5 gallon of the catalyst. And you put that in, and man, it cooked. And that stuff became very, very solid. Well, the Word, the living Word, then was the prophetess. We now have the living Word. We have the Word that became flesh. We have the Word that was God, that was with God in the beginning, the one who created all things. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The very Word that dwelt among us, that was crucified, resurrected from the dead, ascended into heaven. Now that living Word, where does that Word live now? It lives inside of us. And Him living inside of us can bring us to the place where we're dependent upon God. When you become so very dependent upon God, then what God says overrules anything, anywhere, anytime. It's what God says. It's what God has promised. God told Barak, there's 10,000 people, you go get them and lead this army. Now, had God spoken to all those 10,000 people? Or did those 10,000 just all of a sudden, when Barak showed up and said, God has said we're going to go destroy these 900 chariots, did it all of a sudden birth in their spirits? We don't know, but sure enough, there were 10,000 who went out against those chariots. And the Lord routed them. The Lord routed them so much, and ended up, interestingly enough, as you read on in the story, giving the leader over to them, finishing the job with another woman. A woman who wooed him in and said, oh, here, rest here, gave him a glass of milk and drove a tent peg through his head. Now, when you think about that, I read that, you know, I mean, just, you got to read the whole story, and I'm going, man, that had to be God. Two things there. One, that he was that sound asleep. The other one, that woman could drive that tent peg through his head without him moving. We got pretty hard heads, you know. You don't just drive a wooden stake through somebody's head. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. The thing was is that Barak was dependent upon the Word of God. And that needs to be where we come in our lives, being totally dependent upon the Word of God. Now, remember, when we've talked about loving God, when we've talked about the depth of that and how love never fails, as we've talked about the fact that, you know, miracles will cease. When a miracle's done, a miracle's done. It's over. Okay? Jesus rose from the dead. That was a miracle. But that didn't keep everybody faithful, did it? Faith to move a mountain. But it can cease. The prophet destroyed 400 prophets of Baal. And Jezebel says that she's going to have his head on a platter, and he gives up. Power can fail. All of that can fail, but love never fails. Love will keep us coming back. Love will keep us coming back. Love will keep us dependent upon God. Now, Barak, where Barak was, they didn't know much about loving God. They still weren't comprehending what we can love God. Jesus made a way for us to come, not to a mountain that cannot be touched, but to a wonderful, loving God. These folks were still thinking about the mountain. They were still hearing stories about that. They were hearing what Moses said. They were wanting a prophetess to speak. They were wanting a person called of God to speak. And once that person spoke, if they were on track, then they would follow what God wanted done. They didn't understand what we can understand now. He was dependent upon the Word. We need to be dependent upon the living Word. You are dependent upon what you love. So if you're dependent upon money, you must love money. If you're dependent upon a certain outcome in a certain circumstance, then you're loving that outcome more than you're loving what God says. You see, when we can be dependent upon what the Word of God says, when we become dependent upon God, when we love God, then no matter what comes, we're not distracted. We may be tempted, but we're not distracted. We're always coming back to that important part, that loving part. Remember I said when I went jogging and God wanted me just to speak with Him, I'd been listening to different teachings, and God said, okay, this time we're going to run just you and me, and I've spent more time coming back to Him than I did staying with Him. Because my mind wandered. I wasn't paying attention to anything. So then I'd come back and I'd love Him. And He said, see, you were committed, Roger. You were committed to doing this, and yet the commitment ceased. But the love didn't. The love kept bringing you back. The love noticed when you'd lost your commitment. The love noticed when you'd lost your direction. The love noticed. And so your love for Me would override all of that other and bring you back to, God, I love You. I really got to do this. So then no matter how committed I might be, no matter how strong my faith might be, no matter what miracles I might experience, no matter any of that stuff, when it's over, it's over. But love never fails. Love will just keep us coming, and love will make us dependent upon God. Love can misplace people's dependence. And they have the psychological terms like codependency and all of this kind of stuff. You know, well, it's okay to be dependent upon God. To depend just on Him. Because when we have all of these things coming, when we have all of these things, I mean, even as there becomes problems in the Middle East, even as there becomes all of these things that everybody is so sure that these are the fulfillment of prophecies, and so this is the way it's going to go, and this is the way it's been written down in all of the things of history, and this is how it's got to go, then people again become dependent upon theology rather than dependent upon the God. Rather than to be dependent upon the Word of God, they say this is how it's got to go. So when we have wars and rumors of wars, people say everything's got to go to hell in a handbasket quickly, and the end's going to come, because that's what we've been taught. What if that's not what God wants to do? Is there any place where He said we should figure it out? No, there isn't. He just said you don't have to be surprised when it happens. Well, if we're looking for Him, we aren't going to be surprised. But why should we hurry the bad stuff? I don't want to hurry the bad stuff. There's a lot of people that are in the same condition yet today that I was 25 years ago. I don't want to hurry up so they get left. I don't want anybody to perish. Do you want anybody to perish? Can you think of anybody that you would like to see perish? Of course not. So then, if we will stay focused depending upon God, what does God say? Not something that somebody decided 100 years ago that He said. What's He saying today? What is He saying today? When did Barak hear from God? I don't know. Did he hear from God immediately after the word came, hey, Deborah's looking for you? Was he walking up to get under her palm tree when God said, oh, by the way, Barak, when you get there, Deborah's going to say this, 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 and this. And it's going to be the truth. You know. So did he only have about 30 seconds to doubt? Or had he had a year to meditate on it, to imagine it, to go between, oh, praise God, I'm going to be the one to get us out of this bondage, to, oh, what if it doesn't work, everybody will hate me, to, no, not me, find somebody else. You know, all, who knows what it was, but there was something. There was something when Deborah said, hasn't the Lord told you this? Now, you see, if we are dependent upon God, then when the Lord says something to us, we'll be looking for the confirmation, we'll be looking for the direction, we'll be looking for the next step, we'll be expecting the next step. When the Lord says something to us, we'll just ponder it in our hearts until the moment comes forth. I just recently had something that I'm not at liberty to share, but it's cool. And it was something that God had spoken, and then it seemed as though what God had spoken had been changed, and then what God had spoken is real again. And when it seemed it had been changed, I had prayed a specific thing. And now that specific thing is actually the real thing. So how the real thing came about, I don't know. But I'm talking to God, and God, you know, I'm not really even thinking about it. It's kind of like one of those deals of like, I think this, but I'm not even going to talk about it. God said, we talked about this, didn't we? I said, yes, sir. He said, this is between thee and me. I said, okay, that's real good. But the point of the matter is that more and more, if we will allow Him to, if we will pay close attention, the things that God speaks to us, if we will ponder them and not let them go, we're going to begin to see them manifesting. And just like this promise tonight, that was no small promise, and I'll just repeat it to you, that there's a treasure for each of you. There's a treasure for you. And be aware of the things that lead it to you. The impression that I got was almost like the type of a scavenger hunt thing, where you're going to have one thing, it's going to lead to another thing, it's going to lead to another thing, it's going to lead to another thing, and there's a treasure. But see, you can't give up on it. And you don't know what the treasure is. But just the fact that there is one, isn't that cool? That God would tell you that. That He would say that, and then that He just spoke it to my heart to just remind you, don't be tunnel visioned about what you think the treasure should be. But rather anticipate a treasure from God, knowing that God's treasures are the very best. And depend upon it. Learn to depend upon God. Just depend upon God for that one promise. If we become totally dependent upon Him, knowing that if we're not dependent upon Him, that those things won't come to fruition, then maybe it will keep us practicing our dependence upon God. Because love does depend. Love doesn't let go. Love doesn't doubt. Love doesn't fear. Love will be like Paul said, you know, we're hard pressed, but we're not crushed. Have you ever considered, when you think about, when you're reading the Bible and you've got all of these promises that these guys are telling us, when you read the epistles, in English that means all the things that the people wrote except for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you read the teaching, when you read what Paul said, when you read what Peter said, when you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, when you read these things and they're telling you about the confidence that they have, they aren't just telling you what God spoke into their heads so that they would put it on paper. They're telling us what they've experienced through the power of God. They're telling us what they're confident in. They're not confident in it only because, well, God told me to tell you this, I'm writing it down, it's going to end up in the Bible someday. That wasn't how it came about. It came about because they practiced it, because they experienced it, and because they were led of the Holy Spirit and they wrote it down. They were living epistles. They were living proof of what they wrote. When Paul said, this one thing I do, I forget what's behind, I reach for what's ahead, I keep pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus, I have learned to be content whatever state I am, he'd experienced it. Because he was totally dependent upon Christ. That I might know Christ. I count it all as loss that I might know Christ. I'm totally dependent upon knowing Him because I love Him, because He changed my life. Love will continue to depend on God when everything else falls apart. When your faith just won't make it, love will depend upon God. On Sunday, in the devotion, it says, you know, we've all been to places where we feel like we're hanging on to a greased rope and our grip is gone. You know? But love says, it's okay, he'll catch me. I don't need to keep hanging on to a grease rope. I'll spend some time in his arms, for my Lord will not let me down, because I love him and he loves me. He loved me first, and I'm just in a race trying to love him more than he loves me. I know it's not possible, but it's a great goal to shoot for. And when we love God like that, then we will depend upon him no matter what. You see, if our love becomes cold, then we can become distracted. If we become distracted, then we can be pushed off into fear. We can be pushed off into doubt. We can be pushed off into that questioning. Did God say? If we stay in love, we'll just stay dependent upon God. We'll be like Barak, who said, we can do this, but you've got to go with me. I don't need any glory, I just need you with me. All I need is you with me, Deborah, and we'll make this happen. And it happened just as God said that it would happen. Jesus came, the living Word, the confirmation of the Word, the confirmation of everything that God had said, the fulfillment of everything that God had said previously, and the fulfillment of every promise that God made to come. And we have him living in us. In us. And he loves God. And he depends totally on God. And inside of you is that love and that dependence on God. Inside of you, if inside of me, if we will just allow it to have its way, you know, it'll be like, it'll be like a magnet pulling us to God, with our heart leading us, with our love for God leading us, with our heart speaking to our mind, telling our mind, depend on God. He can't fail. See, your faith, remember, your faith can be attacked until your faith just can't faith anymore. And your believer can believe until your believer wears out. But your love will refuel your faith, and your love will refuel your believer, and your love will refuel your strength. And your love will restore your hope. Because remember, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love, because love never fails. Your love for God will overrule your doubts, your fears, your everything else, because your love for God will cast down those imaginations and begin to speak the truth in love. God cannot fail. God is for me. Who can be against me? See, because that love just won't let go. We all can experience times when our faith is faithed out. And our hope is more like hopeless. And rather than fearless, we're fearful. And all of those things can come. But if we maintain our love for God, that love will rise up. It will rise up, it will reconnect with him, and assurance and confidence will come. And we'll be looking for the treasure. We'll always be looking for the treasure. We'll be able to find the treasure everywhere. Because when you love somebody, and you really love somebody, you won't believe it, no matter who tries to tell you they're going to fail you. You just got to love. Oh, if we can love until we're totally dependent upon God. Until we know that nothing else matters but him. It's a sure thing. It's a shoe-in. It's a no problem. It's whip on 900 chariots, no problem. If it had been 9,000 chariots, no problem. If it had been 90,000 chariots, no problem. If he is supposed to go with 10 men instead of 10,000, no problem. Because hasn't God said? Hasn't God said? Lord, in the name of Jesus, we're so grateful that Jesus made a way that we can love you. We know you love us, Lord. But if we don't love you with that reckless abandon, the enemy can come and try to convince us, well, looks to me like God doesn't really love you anymore. When the enemy comes like that, we can say, you know, even though God didn't love me, I got enough love to lure him back in. I love him. And he's promised that he won't fail anyone who loves him. And because of that, I know that he never stops loving me, because my love for him tells me that I can't escape his love. That he won't let me be stolen. That I'm his favorite. Stir it up in us, Lord. Stir it up in us, Lord. And seal up in each and every one of us that anticipation of the treasure. In Jesus' name, amen.